We've been in the Gospel of Luke for about a year here, going sometimes topical sermons and everything. We're going to be in chapter 12. As I was meditating on the message for today, I was reminded of an experience I had. I was an outdoor recreation worker in my undergraduate years in college, and one of my favorite trips that I led four different years, was foot. The freshman outdoor orientation trip. And that's actually how I met Allison, as you all have heard before. It was on the Appalachian Trail, and it was a five-day trip. After the fifth day, we always did a service day, where we'd go and we'd be taught how to maintain the trail. So sometimes it looked like rerouting the trail, so letting an area regrow. Sometimes it looked like digging up big rocks, cutting roots, a lot of different things. Our group was always well-equipped because the man who led us in that section had been doing it for years. He had all the tools. He had a local hostel there. He knew the area really well. And the other men who joined us all had a lot of experience. On the way up to this section of trail, this was always quite an adventure. Whenever we went up to this particular section, we had to go through these mountain roads, most of them dirt or gravel, winding around. And I'll tell you, in his pickup truck, we were riding in the back with all these tools. He would go around these curves a little faster than I was comfortable with. But ultimately, we could rest knowing that he was in control. He was experienced, knew what he was doing as we held on for our lives, going around those bumps. All that, you know, just had to trust. We had to find comfort in knowing that we had all the tools necessary. We didn't know exactly what we were going to encounter there on the trail, but with the experience of Bob was his name and the other men, and having all the right tools, we knew that we could find comfort even in the midst of the toil of all that hard work. It was fun. So Jesus was asking this kind of trust of his disciples, as we've seen in the Gospel of Luke. Some received his message of new life in discipleship, following him as, you know, we're all called to be disciples. There's no special Christians who are disciples and others aren't disciples. He's calling us all, born-again children of God, into a lifestyle of discipleship, and there's a cost to that. Some received that message and found comfort. Others resisted, holding on to control of their own lives, and really control of others' lives, as we saw in chapter 11 with the Pharisee and the lawyer. He had a hard word for those men. Let's read here Luke 12, 1 through 12. Now concerning, that's 1 Corinthians, still in 1 Corinthians. Luke 12, 1 to 12. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom you should fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So under these circumstances, what he was just talking about was there's hostility. He's ministering in the midst of that hostility. The Pharisees and the lawyers, there's people who are having their power challenged by the word Jesus is sharing. And there's thousands of people coming upon him. So Jesus spoke privately to his disciples. Those willing to come to him and learn got the following instruction. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven was essentially yeast. And what is yeast? It's a bacteria which causes bread to rise. A life within the bread which permeates it all, causing it to rise. The life, then, he's saying the Pharisees don't truly know what life is. Watch out for their leaven. What they call as true life, watch out, because it's not truly life. What were they calling life? What were they looking for? Well, we saw in the previous chapter, they were looking for influence. They were looking for power. They were looking for control in various circumstances. They had a religion without true knowledge of God. So the hypocrisy is this. It's not just saying one thing and doing another. It's more specifically claiming to have true life, but putting their hope in dead things. Not having true life. They are putting their hope in dead things. That which they could control. And he said, Jesus, nothing covered up that will not be revealed. God knows men's motives. He knows every person's heart. And their ways will lead them to an appropriate end. So you might have this outward appearance, like the Pharisees and lawyers did, of doing the right thing. But no, it's going to be shown where you actually are, where your heart is, how you're operating. Okay, it's going to be made known. And it's the idea of, you know, what you said in the ear, whispered. Who you are in secret will become evident as you live your life. And then Jesus addressed his disciples as, my friends. Jesus was not looking to condemn. He's saying, hey guys, beware. He's giving them a warning as his friends. And he said, do not be afraid. He had a gentle word for those who were willing to come to him and be taught. He always has a gentle word for the meek, the lowly, those who humble themselves. And a hard word for those like the Pharisees and lawyers, those who are hard of heart. So when he said, don't be afraid of who killed a body, and after that, there's no more they can do. So no more they can do. People are not to be feared. People are not to be feared. That is why the Pharisees behaved the way they did. They feared people. They were living according to only what they could see, what they can control. Their physical life, their natural life. And he said, fear God who can kill and cast into hell. So again, God's authority. Jesus' authority is above all others. We've been seeing that in Luke, the idea of Jesus as God. So his authority, his kingdom is above all. Jesus, the disciples' friend, was speaking of himself when he said, you know, he has authority to cast into hell. But he's the friend of those who would come to him in faith and repentance. And this idea of, you know, the sparrows, God takes care of the sparrows, the hairs of your head are numbered. In other words, God cares about the little things. He cares about every detail, not just little things in general, every little detail he cares about. So that's a comfort for those who are operating in faith, isn't it? He's going to take care of you. You step outside your comfort zone, put your life on the line, as a lot of people have through history, it's going to be okay. He's going to take care of you. Yeah, you can be harmed, but that's not your true life. Your natural life is not true life. But then this idea of him caring about every detail can be a really fearful thing for those who are not in Christ. Every deed, again, what you whisper in the ear, who you are in secret, will be brought to judgment. It's going to be made known. confess, this idea of confessing me before men or denying me before men. Jesus has ultimate authority. Even the angels will speak. So the idea of, you know, the angels, before the angels. Jesus has authority over the angels. The Jews of his time, you know, the recognized angelic majesties, yeah, there's authorities who have a word from God and they're to be respected. How much more the Son of God? Though a lot of them didn't recognize him as the Son of God. Those who fear the Lord will be declared sons of God. And this idea then of he who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. What he means is one who speaks a word, they can repent of the sins. He's not just saying automatically you'll be forgiven. No, it's one who repents, even though you've spoken a word against the Son of God, you can be forgiven if you truly come to him in faith. But then this idea of blaspheming the Holy Spirit is not forgivable. A lot of people have different ideas about what this means. A lot of people says, oh, you deny the existence of the Holy Spirit, or you just say something bad about the Holy Spirit. Now, what he's talking about here, though, is the Holy Spirit, it's the life of God. He is the very life of God. He is the one who indwells. If you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it is refusal to repent, refusal to receive that life, refusal to receive the empowerment to live the new life. So, of course, you're not going to be forgiven if you're refusing forgiveness. That's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It's a refusal to recognize what is truly life. That's what the Pharisees were doing. That's what the lawyers were doing in chapter 11. Verses 11 and 12. Yeah, and he's saying, you're going to have trouble if you live this new life that I'm offering. However, you're going to be sustained by the Holy Spirit. In other words, don't trust in oneself. It's a lifestyle of dependence upon Christ. So the point we see here in verses 1 through 12, in the fear of Christ, the Holy Spirit helps the sons of God live with integrity. Again, the leaven of the Pharisees with hypocrisy, saying you have life, but you're submitting or putting hope in dead things. He's calling us to put hope in what is truly life. Dependence on the Holy Spirit, yielding to the Holy Spirit. He will not disappoint. Verses 13 to 21, the narrative continues. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Then he said to them, Beware, and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool! This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So it starts off here, this interaction with this man. Who appointed me a judge and arbitrator over you? Okay, again, Jesus is the judge. What he is referring to is the man has his mind set on the wrong things. The natural life. Jesus will judge something. He will judge every person on how detached we are from the natural life. Are we detached from the natural life and putting our hope in the spiritual, the Holy Spirit's power to sustain us, like what he was just saying in verse 12 there? Every form of greed. What is every form of greed? It's not just physical things, things I can buy with money. Not every aspect of the natural life, that which I can control, I can manipulate my surroundings. Not all of it is material. In the Greek, actually, if you look at what is translated possessions, it's more literally things existing of him. So it's not just what I hold in my hands, it's my intellect, my wisdom, my desires, my influence, my position in society, all of that and more. The things existing of a person. That is not life. Your natural life, that is not really life. And he said, soul, this is the man speaking to himself, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So this man desired control, and he desired comfort. The point here, verses 13 to 21. We sin against God when we desire comfort and control over obedience to Christ. When anything takes precedence over obedience to Christ, we're sinning. We're not living according to the Spirit. And this idea of being rich toward God. Again, if life is more than physical possessions, it's not just, again, what I can buy with money. When he speaks to this rich toward God, it's more than just giving money toward a good cause, toward the church or whatever. It's lavish obedience. That's the word that came to my mind as I was thinking about how to define that. Lavish obedience. Giving my whole life over to him. Whatever he wants me to do, stepping out in faith, knowing that, again, the Holy Spirit will give me what I need when I need it. He is faithful. I was thinking about an example of this by way of illustration. It's real life and it's happening right now. Just got a message from one of my mentors in Ohio who was mentored by a pastor in India. So the man in India who trains house church pastors sent us this message. That, you might have seen it on WhatsApp, I put it out there as a prayer request. The radical Hindus, and the government's not doing anything about it, are going into these people's homes. If they see Bibles, if they see Christian literature, those people are arrested. He's speaking, there's some specific people that my mentor in Ohio actually knows that he met when they went over there in India, who are in prison right now because of their witness. Because of they're unashamed to live for Christ. That lavish obedience. They're experiencing the fellowship of the Spirit, though. They're able to encourage others. And in the scripture here, in the narrative in Luke, the next section speaks to the heart behind that lavish obedience. Chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason, I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you man of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink. Do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek first his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there, your heart will be also. For this reason, I say to you." So again, he's speaking to the disciples, those who are teachable, those who recognize what he had just said. The warning is something to be heeded. And he said, "Do not worry about your life." Everything described up to this point is a man's perspective on what is life. It's either focused on the natural or focused on the spiritual. And he said, life is more than all these things, what we can control. It's more than the food, it's more than what you can eat, more than where you live, more than what you wear. God feeds them, the sparrows. Jesus is in control, very simply. He's in control of everything. And verses 24 to 29 give some examples of God's gracious provision. And that should lead us to worry less. That was his word to the disciples. And he said, verse 30, the nations seek after these things. Everything around us not in Christ, everyone will be leading a different life. Are we okay with being a peculiar people? That's the call. We're called to be different. Their world is going to tell us that you don't really have what is life because you're giving up certain things. If you trusted the Lord, you'd have this or that, fill in the blanks. No, actually, let's let the Holy Spirit tell us what we should have, what kind of people we should be, if we're truly following Him. He offers all comfort. Examples of His gracious provision. Again, He is offering all comfort in the midst of those nations that are disobedient. Jesus said, I love this. Do not be afraid, little flock. Do not be afraid, little flock. The Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Jesus offers all comfort. Little flock, think about that. Think about a little flock of sheep. Maybe there's just five of them. Okay, that's pretty distressing. There's power in numbers, right? Safety. More confidence in numbers. There's nothing we can do for ourselves anyway. We're just this little flock. If we put our hope in ourselves, in those natural comforts, yeah, we're going to be fearful. We're going to be worrisome. But what does he say? He's chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. The kingdom of God is not something to earn, is it? It's something that we receive in faith from a gracious Lord and Savior, from a loving Father. He offers all comfort. We are already complete in Christ. If you are in Christ, you're complete. You need nothing else. In the Spirit, you have all the resources you need to overcome, to endure, to live a life pleasing to God. So the you does not consist of these things. He's chosen gladly to give you all those things prior. So the you is, that's Y-O-U, not E-W-E, in speaking of the flock. The you is the life given in Christ. It's not the things, not the possessions, not anything of the natural. Will be added. So again, all those things, the natural things, will be added to you. It's interesting. Bear with me a little bit. Sometimes I really find the Greek enlightening. The will be added, that Greek actually is a word from which we get the English word prosthetic. So something that is added, like a prosthetic arm, it's not really you. It's not really your arm, but it's added to function for a time. He is giving us what we need to function, in other words. We have to trust that. I don't need to go after more. No, I don't know about you, but I think sometimes, I need a little bit more, God, to really function the way I think you should let me function. No. That's me functioning in the natural, not with a mind on the Spirit. We are complete in Christ. The point here, Luke 12, 22 to 34, as we share, verses 33 to 34, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The proper response to the knowledge of Jesus' comfort and control is this open-handed life. What I have is not mine. What I have is His, so therefore it's yours, as He's giving it to you. What a joyful thing that is. We experience a greater measure of the life and the Spirit that we already have. But it's a taking away, though, of the distractions. Just letting him have his way. So what we should do then is look for those who need what we have. We have hope in Christ. I'm not just talking material things here. The material, we were just listening to God's faithfulness about the Hospital of Hope. Yeah, you're giving this service. It's very tangible with the medical needs and everything. But as Mike and Anna were saying, it's all about sharing the hope we have in Christ, right? If that's not the thrust, what is it? It's temporary. It's not eternal. So are we going after the eternal work, which he's called us to? It's an awesome thing. So the main idea, given all these things together. So again, in the fear of Christ, the Holy Spirit helps the sons of God live with integrity. And we sin when we desire comfort and control over that obedience. Then that obedience should come out as us looking for those who need what we have. All that together. To live with integrity is to rest in Christ's comfort and control. To live with integrity, unlike the Pharisees and lawyers who were hypocritical, is to rest in Christ's comfort and control. I'll say, by way of a side point here, personally, I've found, as I've been doing an idolatry inventory in my life, thinking about what's not pleasing to God, what distracts me, it can all be boiled down to those two things. Things I find comfort in other than him, which ultimately disappoint. I'm sure you've experienced that in some way. And then control, manipulating my surroundings in various ways so that I can have what I think I need, what I want, accordance with my selfish desires. And some things even look good. Some things can look religious even. The problem then, we want to control and find comfort in the natural life. So again, two types of life. There's the Spirit. He has given us new life. So as sons and daughters of God who have been born again of the Spirit, we have that life available to us. It's a letting go of that natural life. The gospel solution is just that. We've been given everything we need in Christ. Now we can find comfort in sharing him with others. Jesus' dialogue with his disciples here, it makes it clear that he's speaking about more than just material treasures, again, more than just external devotion of doing and saying the right things. The last verse, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it asks me a question. What do I truly treasure? What do you truly treasure? If we treasure Jesus, we'll value what he values. So what does he value? We have the best message in human history, one of eternal life, one of redemption, an almighty God, that we could have a Father who never fails or forsakes us, who is promised a kingdom, joys beyond measure. We cannot even fathom this side of heaven. We have the best message. Let's share it. There's nothing better than that. We can find true lasting comfort. Again, when we share that message, we're going to find that we have to give up some comforts of this life, right? But we can find true and lasting comfort as we work alongside Jesus. Again, he has that invitation to his disciples just to trust. It's not about what we can do for him. Again, we have this idea, it's very subtle, that this can actually be idolatry. Oh, I need to work for the Lord. I need to do this or do that. And that's what he's expected. He's putting this burden on us. He's got his thumb on me. I need to do this or do that, this work that is expected of me, and I'm doing my duty for Jesus. No. It's an invitation to rest in his finished work. An invitation to remember that he's in control of the world around us. He's in control of my life. He is the giver of all comfort. the God of all comfort, as Paul wrote in one of his letters. He's faithful. So this working alongside him, again, it's by the power of the Spirit, not by the power of my natural life. He needs nothing from me. He needs nothing from you. So let's just live open-handedly again, sharing the joy we have in the eternal. It's about seeing God work in miraculous ways, providing in miraculous ways. I believe in miracles. I hope you believe in miracles. Every day is a miracle, as we're sustained by God himself. It's about seeing people come to faith in the one who gives true eternal life. The Savior of mankind, Jesus Christ, is only in him. Our Father has gladly given us the kingdom, as he said, you little flock, don't fear. So, little flock, don't fear. Our Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. What an awesome promise. Jesus never does anything begrudgingly. You know, I thought about this, how I do things begrudgingly. Things that I know should be done, things that are, you know, that Jesus makes clear. Need to take care of this, take care of that, do this, do that. So take time to pray, take time to read the Word, you know, go and share Jesus and do all these things. Sometimes I do that begrudgingly, I'll be honest, because I have other things that are demanding my time. Other demands for my affection, even, just simply. But he's freed us from that. He's saying, you know, he's given us the Spirit. You know, they're not going to like your message, but the Spirit will tell you what to say. He'll tell you how to operate in any given situation. A message of God's grace. What Jesus then showed us. He operated with no self-life. He was thoroughly self-giving. He's the one who sustains his church, too. Him being thoroughly self-giving, he did not make any empty promises, no hypocrisy. He offered life and he had it indeed, unlike those who claimed to have it. So, in application, we who follow Christ as his disciples should live accordingly, that he is the one with true life. He is the one who's given us everything so we can share that life, resting in his comfort and control. First, we gladly give of ourselves out of the eternal riches of Christ by the power of the Spirit. Nothing to fear, I'll lack nothing. Gladly give. Second, we joyfully live in the grace of God. Again, he's not putting this burden on us, not putting his thumb on you to say, oh, you didn't do enough today. No, it's, hey, come, child. I love you. Enter my arms of comfort. I won't leave you or forsake you. Hey, come with me today. I'm on a mission. Third, we tenderly care for those in need. Sometimes that looks like hard truths shared. We all get distracted. Just be honest. The natural life, we have an enemy, the devil, who lies. He wants to stick a thorn in our side saying, hey, you should be thinking this way. Oh, you should have that. Well, that's the natural life. He can't not touch the Spirit. He can only touch the natural life. So we can overcome the devil's temptation. So done from Christ's perspective, seeing everyone as a beloved child of God or a potential beloved child of God. So to sugarcoat anything is a disservice. We speak hard truths and we do it in love. Fourth, we share the word of hope in Christ. So we gladly give, we joyfully live, we tenderly care, and we boldly share. What does it look like to boldly share the word of hope in Christ? We don't need to wait to have certain things in life in order. You know, I've, in the past, and I still do sometimes, say, oh, I don't know enough to interact with this person. They know more than me, so I better shy away from that conversation for now. Or I don't have this personality, I'm too shy, or I can't relate to this kind of person, this type of person, or this particular person. We don't need to measure up to man's ideas of adequacy, including my own ideas. Again, Jesus is not looking for a performance from you or me. He's looking for us to rest in his comfort and control. He's in control. He's gone before. So if he's calling you to talk to somebody today, he's already softened their hearts to receive. I might not see the fruit I'd like to see, but again, it's not about me. It's not about me seeing the fruits of my efforts. I can find comfort knowing that he is going to do what he's going to do, and it's good. I don't need to worry about losing anything in life because of my testimony. Again, Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, little flock. The Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." And your life doesn't consist of your possessions or the things consisting of us. It's not just physical, tangible things. Life is Christ. And he's given us his Spirit to more fully experience that. So in conclusion, you know, give up our ideas of comfort. Whatever we find our comfort in. Relinquish control. Rest in Christ's comfort. Trust in his control. He's going to do a good thing. We will find true, lasting treasure in the arms of our good shepherd. True, lasting treasure, which will not fade away. He gives what is good. He's given himself. We're going to find meaningful work. I was just thinking about the metaphor of that trail work. It was hard work on the Appalachian Trail. But as we dug up, sometimes we'd find interesting things. Usually it was another obstacle we had to cut through, whether it was a tree root or another rock. When we dig, though, sometimes we find treasure. And ultimately, knowing that the path would be used by people. We went before, so in a way, that's a picture of Christ. He has gone before. He has cleared the path so that we can walk in his ways. So we, as his co-workers, can do the same thing. So a path for others to follow. Let us rest in his comfort. Let us trust in his control.